Pastor Byers is ministering at the CCF annual conference this weekend, so I ask that I speak on his behalf. For those that haven't known me yet, my name is Rob Green. I'm one of the pastors, and I serve in the counseling and seminary ministries. I'd like to begin by having you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. That's on page 354 in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Last week, we began a series entitled Six Words Every Relationship Needs, and the first one was grace. That's right, grace from last week, and I hope that you saw this week and had many opportunities in order to practice grace and then saw the results of that grace positively in the lives of those who you're in relationship with. This morning, we're going to talk about the matter of encouragement, another word that every relationship needs. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we find a group of exiles from the regions of Babylon finally allowed to return home. They were led by Nehemiah to reestablish the covenant with God. And as a result, one of the steps in that covenant renewal process was going to be rebuilding the walls. And I'd like to pick up in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down.'" Now, in 500 BC, that was a really funny joke. I realize that you all weren't laughing about that, but I mean, just imagine they're having this conversation and they're all cracking up about the joke that he just gave. I mean, it's absolutely hilarious. But to the people, it was incredibly discouraging. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, "Well, guys, let's pack up and go back to Babylon. Let's just end it right here. We're done." Hardly. He says, "Hear, O our God," verse 4, "how we are despised." In other words, he's going to take himself and his people to God. And after doing that, now the others, the Sanballats, the Tobias of the world, they decide, "Oh, well, okay, we're going to give up too," right? Hardly. They turn up the heat. Verse 7, "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." Nehemiah, taking the people again, leading them in encouragement, says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them night and day. Thus in Judah, it was said," here describes the discouragement of the people, "the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And then when the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn." I mean, do you get the picture? I mean, here they are trying to rebuild the walls, and everybody's out to get them. Even their own people are like, "You know what? Your enemies are going to come at you from the bushes, from the hills, everywhere. They're coming against you, and they're going to kill you when they get there." Painting this picture of discouragement. Nehemiah, however, beginning in verse 14, says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people." And here's the word he offers them. It's pack up your stuff and go home. Hardly, right? Look at the text. What it says is, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." We've been singing about that, huh? "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Then in verse 19, he again speaks to the people. He says to the nobles, to the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." In other words, Nehemiah's leading his troops and encouragement. He's not allowing their fear and their discouragement, their despair, in order to have them quit. In fact, if you just turn one page over to Nehemiah 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." I love that. Here they are seeking to establish covenant renewal with God. And in the midst of all the discouragement, Nehemiah, the leader, steps up and reminds them of things like this. Our God is great and awesome. And we're going to go to Him. We're going to seek His help. We're going to ask Him to rescue us from all of our enemies. And we're going to keep working. Now, let me just ask you then. I want you to imagine your relationships that are characterized by this type and level of encouragement. What if in your home you were known as the encouragement leader? If there's anybody who's discouraged, somebody's planting a pole in the household going, "Our God is great and awesome." Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody in the home who does that kind of thing? What about your workplace? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be known as like a Barnabas, a son of encouragement? Or someone who is discouraged and downtrodden can walk into your place and walk away encouraged. Say, "Boy, I was really encouraged by what they said to me. It really helped me remind me of some truths that I really needed to hear." What if in your neighborhood, on your street, nobody wanted you to move? Because you were the ones that offered encouragement to your neighbors. You were the bright light on your street, in your neighborhood. What if in your ABF, you've already been or you're going at 11, right? Everybody's already been or going, right? What if in there, you were known as the go-to person for encouragement? You didn't just walk in and go sit in a corner and go hide from everybody. You were in people's lives seeking to encourage them and help them, remind them that our God is great and awesome. And wouldn't that be cool? Be cool to have relationships like that? Well, I'd like you to turn your Bible to the primary text, and that is Ephesians 4:29. It's on page 152 in the back section of the Bible. I don't think it's hard to establish the importance of this second word, the word of encouragement. And as you're turning there, I'd like to point out just a couple things about the book of Ephesians. The first one, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." The "therefore" points back to all the blessings that we have in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Blessings in Christ, I don't even know what that means." We believe in our church that the Scriptures teach that everyone is a sinner and therefore condemned by God, but that He provided a way. He provided Jesus Christ, who was going to die on the behalf of sinners, to be buried, to rise again. And so that everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, in His death, burial, and resurrection, can have eternal life and these blessings that I'm going to refer to. And if you're here, you're relatively new, some of that sounds a little odd to you, you're not sure about that, we have an introduction to faith class beginning this coming Wednesday night. I encourage you to come, 6:30, full child care, everything. It will be a good time to meet some people who are also new and get any questions that you want answered about the Scriptures. Well, let's talk about these blessings for just a second. Inheritance. It says He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We were made alive together with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were united with our brothers and sisters in Jesus into one new body, the body of Christ. And then He says, if that's true for you, if you have genuinely come to the place where you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this is the expectation, to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And I want to talk about one of those ways to do that, just one. And it's the issue of encouragement. Look at verse 29 of chapter 4. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And I like to organize my time around two basic points. The first one is characteristics of biblical encouragement. And we see right off the bat, there is a comparison in the text. A comparison between what the Bible calls unwholesome words and a comparison to words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. And so the question becomes, what are these unwholesome words? This is part of a pattern in this text describing, here are some things that need to be stopped and here are some things that need to be started by the work of God in our lives. And one of those things relates to our tongue. Words, unwholesome words, should be compared with words that are good for edification. And so if these words here are good for building up, they're good for encouraging, they're good for edifying, then the unwholesome words are all the words that are not good for those things. That is, destructive or harmful words. And I would like to unpack several kinds of unwholesome words that come out of people's mouths. That would be good for us to reflect on. What does it look like for a person to let unwholesome things come out of their mouth so that we all understand what we should not do first? Words like this, the frontal attack kind, the kind that seek to hurt someone directly. Words that Proverbs 12:18 would say it this way, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. You know, I think we all need to admit that there are times when we have used our tongues to inflict damage on other people. We have taken our tongue and we have proverbially hurt them, just like a sword. We pierced it right on through, and we did it because we wanted to. We wanted to hurt them. We wanted them to understand how irritated and frustrated we were, and so therefore we attacked them. I have heard people say things like this to their spouse. I wish I had not married you. I think it would be best if we just get a divorce. I would be attracted to you if you lost 25 pounds. See, those words are hurtful, attacking. And that's exactly what they're designed to do. They're designed to hurt. Parents, in moments of anger and frustration, have said to a child, you know, look, the pathway you're going, you're never going to amount to anything. Call them worthless, stupid, annoying. Those words hurt. And they hurt because they were meant to hurt. Young people, some of you say things to your parents that you know it hurt them. Because you know what they really care about. And so what you do is you attack them right at the point you know that they hurt. Why? Because you want to. For those of you who aren't married but you do have roommates, you know, the kind of roommate that leaves their dishes out all the time, the kind of roommate that doesn't clean up after themselves, you know, that kind of roommate, and you've attacked and you've hurt because you've wanted to. It's not that we need to ask forgiveness for saying what we didn't mean. It's that we need to ask forgiveness for saying exactly what we meant to say. What about this one? Deflection. Words that open up a new topic. So there's a conversation that starts about topic A, and what happens is topic A just really isn't very good for me. And so what I decide to do is switch to topic B. Because in topic B, I have the advantage. We see this all the time. People get in arguments, and then they rarely end over the thing they started about. Why? Because the first topic wasn't so good for one person, so they switched topics. That wasn't so good for the other person, so they switched topics again, which wasn't so convenient for that person, so they switched topics again. In other words, what they just do is keep deflecting. Keep deflecting it. Let's bring up a new topic. The topic where I have the advantage, so I can hurt you, and I can explain that you really don't know what you're talking about. What about this one? Intimidation. Words that are vulgar. Words that are aggressive. For the purpose of intimidating the other person. What I'm going to do is I'm going to beat you down so that way I make you nice and submissive to me. Now listen carefully. These words are sinful. They're ungodly. And the text says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But here's what's even worse. It's not just bad enough that the words actually came out. It's that we wanted them to come out. And that's why this has to be true. We have to put off harmful language because it's a matter of the heart. It's got to start in here. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of living worthy of the gospel. It's a matter of living for God's kingdom rather than your own. Jesus taught that. He said this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Now listen carefully to these next words. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's sobering, isn't it? That we will be judged for every word that comes out of our mouth. You know, I'm going to ask you right now to evaluate your speech. Is it harmful? Do things that happen in your home, is it really about harmful speech? What about at your workplace? What about here at church? And then I'm asking you to go to the Lord right now, repent and confess for anything that's coming out of your mouth that is ungodly. And then beg the Lord, beg Him to change your heart so that you wouldn't even want these words to come out anymore. It's not that you just wouldn't say them anymore. It's that you wouldn't even want to think them anymore because you want to live worthy of the gospel. Well, that kind of finishes up the don't side of the passage. We're like three words into the text. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Here's the other side. But only such a word is as good for edification. In other words, now we're looking for words that build up and encourage. This is one of the ways we live out the gospel. This is one of the ways that we live worthy of the calling which we've called and been called. And just as we did with some of the evil words, let's talk about some of the good kind. Words like this, words of affirmation. Most of us in our relationships could use a little dose of that. Husbands, if you're fortunate enough to have a wife who loves you, cares for you, ministers to you, then when is the last time you've thanked her for that? When is the last time you have encouraged her and just said, babe, man, you rock. You are awesome. Wives, and if you're fortunate enough to have a hardworking husband, a man who loves you, cares for you, leads you to Christ's likeness, when is the last time you've encouraged him with your speech? Man, hon, thanks for all you do. Parents, what about your kids? I mean, do you affirm the good things that they do? Or do you view your job as a parent only through the grid of how I fix the stuff that's wrong? Or maybe to say it another way, here's how they think of themselves. My parents view my identity in all the ways that I am not successful. So if I'm not a successful athlete, that's how my parents view me. Or if I'm not a very good student, that's how my parents view me. Or if I'm a rebel, that's how my parents view me. Or do you parents make it clear that you affirm, that you appreciate, you value your kids and the way that the Lord has gifted them and made them? At work, do you value and affirm the things that people do right? Or is it just the wrong stuff that has to be talked about? What about this one? Words of affection. I realize that not every relationship should have the same level of words of affection as other relationships do. But do we have it? You know, guys, I think all of you who have a daughter will appreciate this little clip I saw on Facebook. Guns don't kill people. Dads with good-looking daughters do. I kind of like this. I plan on posting, I mean, when Mackenzie gets to be about 16, you know, this is going to be on our front door. But, you know, as funny as this is, I want to encourage us to think along this line. What if our daughters were so secure in their relationship with you, their daddy, and their Lord, that they didn't even desire to go out with the boneheaded guys you know all too well about? They didn't even want that. They wouldn't tolerate that for a second because they're used to hearing things like this from their dad. Man, babe, you are amazing. You are awesome. You are so totally awesome. Or you so totally rock. Or the new word, you're epic. You mean, babe, you are epic. Then they wouldn't tolerate being treated like trash by any of those boys, would they? They'd be like, oh, you are so totally immature. I am done with you. Why? Because they've been affirmed and have been given affection by their dad. Your husband. Do you think your wife actually wants you to say that you love her? That you think she's pretty? That her outfit is really cute? Is it all right to say, oh, you're probably right, they don't. Fathers, is it all right to tell your boys that you love them too? Is it all right to tell your boys that they're really great, that they're awesome, that they're cool, that you're so glad that God gave you them? You know, maybe if we had a little bit more of these kinds of words going on, that God would do some pretty amazing things just like he did with the people of Israel in Nehemiah's time. What about this? Words of reconciliation, don't we need that? I mean, every time we are with someone, I mean, two sinners are together. And so it's possible, in fact, highly likely, that if we spend time together, at some point we need to be asking for forgiveness. Or what about this? Words of security. Here we're communicating to those around us that we are on their team, that we're with them. We want them to grow. We want them to be encouraged. All too often, people are missing this kind of stuff. Well, the text goes on, giving us the two sides. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth on the one hand, and on the other hand, but only such a word as is good for edification. The next phrase in the text says, according to the need of the moment. In other words, here's another characteristic of biblical encouragement. It fits the situation and circumstances. I love how Proverbs put it. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Or like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Don't you love that phrase? Delightful is a timely word. Like apples of gold in setting of silver. Wouldn't we want our words to be like that? You know, I have the privilege of teaching a couple ABFs, and one of them is the young couples class, and you know, they still think it's important that the command to be fruitful and multiply be carried out. And so I am regularly at the hospital with a newborn. And so I'm just reminded of those days in my own life on a regular basis. And, you know, I can remember things like this, learning them the hard way. I would come home and there's my wife with our eight-week-old in one arm and a spatula in the other, and the eight-week-old is screaming their head off, and you know, the spatula's being used to get some dinner going or whatever, and, you know, and I ask this really insightful question. You know, how's your day going? How does it look like my day is going? Moron. What a stupid question. I soon learned that, you know, the words, "Can I please take the baby?" were like the only words that were appropriate in that moment. And if you're in that stage, then I would encourage you that this little saying might be helpful for you. When a woman says what, it's not because she didn't hear you. She's giving you a chance to change what you said. I mean, it's like, guys, you know, get with the program here. You know, what isn't like, repeat it. How is your day going? It's, oh, wait a minute. Change. Can I please take the baby from you? Or guys, when your wife meets you at the door with tears in her eyes, it's not the time for a theological discussion. It's time to find the right words, give the right affection. On a more serious note, I've learned that people ask questions for lots of different reasons. Sometimes they ask questions because they're just curious, and so they just want a straight-up answer. Other times, people ask questions because they're hurting. They have deep pain that they're living with at that particular moment. And how we answer that question matters, doesn't it? It matters how you answer the question. Right words at the right times are like apples of gold in settings of silver. Right words, right time. You know, in your bulletin, you see the update on the Capital campaign for Faith West, and you know, I just want to encourage you to think about it this way. A lot of that project has to do with right words at the right times. Right words at the right times. Because here's a group of people asking a lot of questions, wrestling with a lot of things, and this ministry is an opportunity for us to be there when they're asking those questions. To be there when they really need a few answers to some hard things in life. And there's been a little video put together to show how biblical counseling has impacted people in various stages. And here's the bottom line. We want you to give to the Capital campaign because we want you to share in the joy of it. Because there's going to be a time, a couple years from now, and that facility's up and running, and people are getting saved, and people are being encouraged to live for Christ like no longer before. Now, you're going to want to be sitting, hearing those stories, saying to yourself, you know, I had a part in that. Maybe I wasn't the one who led that person to Christ. Maybe I wasn't the one who helped that person to grow and change. But I was there helping to make that place happen. I want you to take a look at this video.
College years are really impressionable. They start making decisions and they start making judgments about how they're going to live their life, and we're going to present them with the truth. And they're going to hear how the life-changing Word of God can help them transform their life, and it's going to impact them for the rest of their life.
They're going to be making huge decisions that are going to be long-lasting, and they need a solid, firm foundation in God's Word to help them to make the right choices. They need to find out that there's no greater joy, no greater satisfaction than living for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ.
A lot of students are coming from families that maybe just struggled in various ways. To be able to take the scripture and open it to them and to give them some hope that their relationship with a future spouse can be a really joyful, God-honoring experience, and then the opportunity to raise kids that please the Lord as well. So being able to open the scripture to that age group and give them that kind of hope is really exciting.
Counseling gives an opportunity to help them focus long range, help them see things beyond the college, and see life as it really is beyond academia, so that when they get to be an old person, a real old person, like an 80-year-old person, they can look back and see, well, okay, I did understand what life was all about, and I spent my life going the right direction. And I learned in college, as a result of biblical counseling, how to make those kind of decisions.
You know, you've got a person that's really wanting to know. They're learning a lot of things in their life. They're establishing their worldview. They've got a lifetime of applying and learning and growing. It's just that right time.
Well, counseling here at Faith has completely changed our marriage. It has changed the way that we view each other, the way we communicate with each other. We are truly grateful for Faith Counseling, and it's a much needed ministry here in the community.
We now are turning around and helping mentor others, looking at teens. Rob works with the varsity soccer guys at Faith, and I am a Sunday school teacher, and it's just amazing what God can do just through bringing us to counseling and actually just bringing us to Him.
After I got done taking the counseling classes, I really wanted to learn, you know, how to teach those truths to other people, and so I'm currently taking the Monday training classes, learning what biblical counseling really entails and just being able to use that. And I work with the youth group at church too, and so that also gives me an opportunity to apply what I'm learning and use the same biblical counseling that helped me to help other people.
Friends, this text wants you to live worthy of the gospel. It wants you to work out every day with the fact that you have been saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. There's one more piece of this little text here. Verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such words as good for edification, according to the need of the moment." Here's the final piece, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, biblical encouragement results in a positive response to the hearers. So, just like Proverbs 12 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And this passage is a great reminder to us that harmful language hurts and destroys, and we're to put that off, and instead to put on the kind that builds up, that serves as a benefit to the people who hear from us. I just want to encourage you with a little story from my life to don't underestimate the significance of encouragement. When I was a fifth grader, I had a very mixed academic reputation at the time. On the one hand, I was really good in mathematics, and on the other hand, I was really poor in reading. In fact, when I entered the fifth grade, I had not finished the third grade reading book, and I hadn't even seen the fourth grade reading book. And what happened next set my academic career in an entirely different direction. My teacher handed me the fifth grade reading book. I assumed my teacher was wrong, had made an innocent mistake, and I said, "You know, I haven't even done the third one yet, let alone the fourth one." And here were her words. She said to me, "Rob, I think you can do it. This is your book. End of discussion." And you know, I walked away from that thinking, you know, maybe I could. And maybe she wasn't buying into the fact that all the other teachers I had up to that point thought I was dumb, didn't think I could do it, didn't think I was quality enough, and so they would push me off to the side and work with the kids who they thought had brains. And you know, that one decision set my feet on a different path. And so you can never underestimate the significance of what some encouragement at the right time can mean. Ephesians 4:29 is a mouthful all by itself, but I would like to broaden it for just a minute to bring up some circumstances where biblical encouragement is actually needed. Like this, when a person is faint-hearted. You know, Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." You know, maybe believers are just as good in their homes and at work at shooting their wounded as those without Christ. And rather than do that, to see this kind of encouragement from the Lord, that when someone is faint-hearted, that's the time to encourage them. That's the time to help them. When someone is struggling with sin, Hebrews 3 puts it this way, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." In other words, sometimes people sin because they're high-handed rebels, and sometimes they sin because they're hurting. And what they need to be is encouraged to not be deceived by sin, not to be deceived by it, and instead to run to the Lord? Or what about when people are dealing with hard faith questions? You know, both 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 end this way: therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Because there were some hard faith questions that people were asking. They were struggling with them. I'd like to suggest to you that all three of these categories of people are going to be here in December going through Living Nativity. And, you know, part of the blessing that we have is to serve in Living Nativity, to be called together, to have some hot chocolate together for this purpose, so that every single one of these three types of people gets encouraged with the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to sign up. I can tell you this, our family is going to sign up for the second weekend, and we're going to have a blast doing it. So if you want to come hang out with us, you come hang out with us. And we'll have a blast together doing it. It's going to be a great time of sharing Christ and getting the message of the gospel out. And so if you have not signed up, I want to encourage you to do that before you go home today. You know, let me just wrap this up by saying living worthy of the gospel means that we're in union with Christ. It means that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it means that we can eliminate this harmful speech from our mouths and replace it with words that are edifying, encouraging, and building up. And I want to encourage you that as the more you do this, the more you will see your relationships begin to change. Ephesians 4:16 put it this way: from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Friends, every relationship needs encouragement. So I want to encourage you this week to live it out, to be encouraging to every person you meet. Let's stand together and ask the Lord to help us live that out.